I would like us to look at Paul's second letter to Timothy. That won't come as a surprise to some of you, I don't think. To Timothy, and I'm going to read the first five verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. And I am persuaded that in thee also. We shall refer to other passages from this letter as we go through this coming hour. I want to take a personal tour of this letter this afternoon because I'm interested in the people that Paul refers to in the course of writing this letter to this dearly beloved son, or dearly beloved child, is perhaps the more accurate rendering. It's remarkable that in the scope of such a short letter, Paul names so many people. And this letter has been called a letter for last days. And if when it was written, those days were still future, I don't think we can deny that we're in the thick of those days today. We're in last days. So this letter has a particular resonance for you and for me. And that's important for you and for me because the fact that so many references are made to individual believers shows that difficult days, and I'm referring to chapter 3, verse 1, where the Apostle Paul says, in the last days, perilous or difficult times shall come. Those times have a particular bearing on us as individual believers. They show where we really are spiritually. But there are also times when we have the opportunity to fulfill the potential that God has given us to be faithful to him. It's remarkable that this letter is written to Timothy from this point of view because I think I'm right. He's the one man in the New Testament called a man of God. And a man of God is a man who stands for God in a difficult day. But fellowship is also important, and we're going to see that this letter emphasizes the importance of being together. In fact, the people I'm particularly going to mention this afternoon come in pairs. There's a number of pairs of people in this letter. And that shows us the truth of those words from Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Two are better than one. You read the verses around chapter 4, verse 9, you'll see that the preacher in that book emphasizes some of the reasons why two are better than one. But sadly, two can combine in a wrong course as well as a good course. We're going to see that as we go through this letter. And so, once again, the importance of individual responsibility comes to the fore. We can go down a wrong course because someone near and dear to us encourages us to do so. That happened right at the beginning of Scripture, didn't it? When Eve took the fruit and gave it to her husband, and it says he ate also. So we have an individual responsibility to be faithful to God who has called us to his glory and grace. But it's wonderful when we can walk with another person or with other persons in fellowship, in pleasing God and being a witness to others. Now, in these verses that we've read already, we've come across one of the pairs of people I would like to refer to. Verse 5, a mother and a daughter. Or as far as Timothy was concerned, grandmother and mother, Lois and Eunice. And what these two ladies show us is the importance of faith. Faith is the starting point of our Christian experience. We've sung in our hymn about grace. And grace is the principle on which God blesses us in every dispensation. There's no other way in which man, fallen into sin, can receive blessing from God but on the principle of grace. And we know that especially in this present age, which we often call the day of grace, when grace is seen supremely in what God has done for us. And Lois and Eunice were particular examples of those who had put their trust in the grace of God. And that's what faith does. If grace is the basis on which God comes out to us, faith is the basis on which we receive the blessing that God wants to give us in his grace. And these two ladies, it says of them, it's rather beautiful what it says of them, that faith dwelt in them. Let's think about that for a moment. Faith found a home in these two ladies. That's what the word dwell means. It was at rest, it was at home in their lives. And consequently, their lives were an example to others. People could see they lived by faith. We're told, aren't we, in Scripture three times, the just shall live by faith, or three times in the New Testament quote in an Old Testament verse. The just shall live by faith. And here were two ladies who showed by their lives that faith was a ruling principle for them. They lived by faith. Faith in the goodness and grace of God. But not only did they show it, not only were they examples of it, but they were those who passed on the basis of their faith to Timothy. And for that, we can turn to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, verse 14, the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, "Continue thou." Very personal word again, emphasizing the point we made at the beginning. This individual responsibility we have with regard to God and his things. "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." I'm sure that would include the Apostle Paul, but wouldn't it too include Lois and Eunice? And that from a child, yes it would, because it was from a child, before he knew Paul. "Thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." See how all these things knit together. And perhaps we can say to some of the young ones here, all the young ones here this afternoon, how much do you value the fact that you are brought up in a Christian home? That since your youngest days, perhaps, you've remembered your parents telling you about the Lord Jesus, reading to you from the Word of God, praying with you. That's a privilege very, very few young people have in this world today. And yet, the young people in this room, here at Wildfell Hall, they've had that privilege. I had that privilege. It's an immense privilege. And it's emphasized for us here in this scripture. "From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures." You know, the holy scriptures are the treasury, we're going to see this as we go through this letter, of God's mind. It's expressed in them, contained in this book. It's not a huge library that you might go into and might think, I'm never going to be able to read all these books. But here, just in this book, we have God's mind. And those of us who've been brought up in a Christian home have had access to this book for many a year. What practical effect is it having on us? Have we trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior? Are we following him as our Lord? I can't help thinking as I read these early verses of 2 Timothy that the apostle, as he looks back to his forefathers who had served God, we don't know who exactly he's referring to. I think they were a little bit more distant back in his family history than a mother and a grandmother. And as he looked forward, he didn't have children as far as we know. He saw in Timothy one who was his spiritual child, his spiritual son. And in these early verses, we see a blending of two lines of descent. We all have a father and a mother. And for Timothy, whose father was a Greek, and we don't know anything about him, and it doesn't seem as if he was engaged at all in spiritual things or had any spiritual impact on Timothy at all, it was the apostle who could see in Timothy this one who could carry on the flame, who could carry on the torch of the Christian testimony when he went to be with the Lord in heaven. But the other line of descent is, of course, Lois and Eunice. They have been faithful in doing their work in a difficult situation. I'm sure it wasn't easy in that family. It wasn't an apple pie and custard family, you know, this family. You know what I mean by that? It wasn't one of these families where everything's wonderful. Every time you go out the door, the sky is blue. And when you go inside your front door, it's a lovely warm feeling. And there's a lovely fire. And everything's at rest. I don't think it was like that in his family. His mother, we're told in Acts chapter 16, verse 1, was a believing Jewess. His father was a Greek. Already there's a difficulty there, isn't there? When you think of what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 about the gulf between Jew and Gentile, when you think of what he says about the middle wall of enclosure or partition between Jew and Gentile, and then Eunice becomes a believer on the Lord Jesus. She's a Jewess, and now she's gone this new way of Christianity. It must have presented problems in this home. And yet, when we look further on in Acts chapter 16, verse 1, we see that Timothy's described as a disciple. He had decided to follow Jesus. And despite all the difficulties, because he had been brought up in the knowledge of the Word of God and seen the example of Lois, his grandmother, and of Eunice, his mother, his mind was made up to follow the Lord Jesus in his life. Now, a lot of us have had easier rides than Timothy had, I think. But are we really wanting to follow the Lord Jesus in this current day? We might say, well, we're living in last days. It's more difficult than in Timothy's day. But do bear in mind that Timothy was an inhabitant of Lystra, the city in which the Apostle Paul, on his first visit, was stoned nearly to death. And yet he decided to follow the Lord Jesus. And it's a challenge to me, it's a challenge to you perhaps. Are we really prepared to live our lives for the Lord Jesus? We may have trusted him, that's wonderful. We've come into all the benefits of his grace in terms of our sins being dealt with. We look forward to being in heaven with the Lord Jesus. But meanwhile, while we're in this world, it's our privilege to live for the Lord Jesus. May we do so. Think of the example and the faithfulness with regard to the passing on of God's word of Lois and Eunice, and perhaps we might emphasize here the particular privilege and responsibility that mothers have in this regard to nurture their children, to influence their children in regard to heavenly things. Now, this is something that's discarded by the world around us in terms of the mother's care for the child, as we know only too well. And it's not easy for everybody in a day when we have to make ends meet and do jobs and so on. But nonetheless, this scripture would emphasize to us the particular privilege and importance of the woman's ability and opportunity to bring the truth of the Word to God, of the Word of God to bear on her children. That's not excusing us males, by the way. and fathers. Lois and Eunice. Well, let's move on to our next pair. They're in verses 13 to 15 of chapter 1. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Here's another pair of people that Paul refers to in this letter, but obviously this is less encouraging, isn't it, than Lois and Eunice. Incidentally, Lois's name means no flight. Eunice's means good victory. And I think that describes a little perhaps of their experiences. Lois had stood for the Lord in that family all through its difficulties. And Eunice had been brought forward, brought through to salvation and blessing herself despite all the circumstances of her marriage. Maybe you think I'm reading too much into it, but I think there's always a significance when names are given to us. But here we've got two men who paint for us a different picture altogether. Faith leads on to more things than simply salvation. The Apostle Paul said he was a minister of the gospel, but he was also a minister of the assembly. And when we trust the Lord Jesus, that's an individual matter. But suddenly we should realize, well, not suddenly we should realize, but we realize as we have trusted the Lord Jesus that we've been brought into a wonderful relationship with other believers. We're members together of the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit, and this is what the baptism of the Spirit is, has made us one in him, linked us to him in heaven. He's our head in heaven. And we are united to one another. We form the body of Christ. Christianity isn't just another step in the ways of God with mankind to prove how hopeless he is. Some people say that. That was proved at the cross when the Lord Jesus was crucified by his own nation, by man, by Jew and Gentile. What did God do? How wonderfully he responded. Where sin abounded, grace has much more abounded, overabounded. And God has brought in something altogether more wonderful than what was available to the Israelite of old. We are accepted in the Beloved. We're reconciled. We're justified. I'm going backwards, I know. All because the Lord Jesus has died on the cross and made that way of salvation for us. We have redemption and the forgiveness of sins through his blood. Possessors of the Holy Spirit, we know God as our Father. We can rise up in worship to him, as well as be witnesses to those around us of the love of God. We look forward to a wonderful home in heaven. We're a heavenly people. We don't belong to this earth. That's why the church is not going to go through the tribulation. That's for earth. Believers on the Lord Jesus are part of that wonderful heavenly body. And yet, you know, it's so easy for us to turn away from these things, to be ensnared and occupied by the things around us. It's true of me. Is it true of you? I think all of us would have to admit it is to some extent. And in Asia, where the apostle had so long labored in bringing these heavenly truths before those who had trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior, all had turned away from him. That's what it says in verse 15. And these were two prime examples. And because Paul names them, one can only feel that as he writes their names with tears. He had known them, perhaps when they had been together in faithfulness, following his ministry. And now they, like the others in Asia, had gone away from these wonderful truths. It doesn't mean they were no longer believers on the Lord Jesus. No, that's not the meaning of this at all. It's that heavenly ministry that the Apostle Paul had brought had been forsaken by them, had been given up by them. Phygellus means little fugitive. Hermogenes means, well, this may seem a bit strange, but I checked it out, and Hermogenes means lucky born, born lucky. Perhaps this indicates, or could indicate for us, that Phygellus was someone who came from a difficult background. He was a fugitive, a little fugitive. Maybe Hermogenes had come from a much more favoured background. But the important thing was, both had trusted the Lord Jesus, and therefore both were brothers together, and both could serve the Lord. And how wonderful it would have been if they had carried on doing that. But sadly, this is an example of what I was saying right at the beginning. They were aiding and abetting each other in going away from the truth that the Apostle Paul had shown to them. The good thing, or the deposit entrusted of which the apostle speaks here, is that wonderful treasury of Christian truth. And they're gone away from it. And there's a challenge here for us, isn't it? Isn't there? We may have trusted the Lord Jesus, but have we lost the sight of the wonderful heavenly blessing of Christianity? Does it really enthrall us? Does it really engage us? Does it really take up our hearts and minds? Or are we really engaged with things in the world around us? It's very easy to be today. The world is available to us in our own bedroom, and we can be occupied with it. Or our own front room. Or every room, if you like, in your house can bring the world to you through modern technology. But the principle has always been there in Christian times, as was the case as we see in Asia. Let's not be like these two men, but let's go in for the things that God brings before us in his word, particularly in the letters of the Apostle Paul. He says, they've turned away from me. Why? Because he was personally identified with the words that he spoke. He's another example of this principle that we've already seen with Lois and Eunice. They were not merely those who passed on the word, but they lived the word out. They were exemplifiers of the word that they passed on to others. Am I like that? Are you like that? We need to challenge ourselves as we go on into 2014. Well, if that's a sad note, let's take a happier note. The third pair, the names aren't actually put together, but they are two people together. I'm sure you're going to agree with me. Let's just read the verses 16 to 18. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Now, the two persons we have here are Paul, his name's not actually mentioned, but he wrote the letter, didn't he? And Onesiphorus. I feel justified in mentioning these two men as a pair, because in the three verses we've read, you get he and me in each verse. But it's especially true in verse 16. He oft refreshed me. You see, Onesiphorus, he loved the Apostle Paul, else he wouldn't have done what he did. But I think he loved him because he saw him as the vessel of the ministry of God's truth, which he put so much importance on. We're told elsewhere in the scripture that he was one who had been a real helper. Well, it's here, isn't it? A real helper, sorry, verse 18. A real helper is what is meant by these words. He ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. And now he was in Rome and he knew the Apostle Paul was there. He sought the Apostle Paul out very diligently. And so diligently, it must have been quite difficult, that eventually he found the Apostle Paul, and it says, he oft refreshed me. He was not ashamed of my chain. Why wasn't he ashamed of the Apostle's chain? Well, I think it's because the glory of the Lord Jesus captivated him. The fact that the apostle had a chain that linked him perhaps to a soldier or the wall didn't worry Onesiphorus. What he knew was that this man had been used by God to bring out the wonderful heavenly truths of Christianity, which he so much enjoyed and valued. Because of that, it didn't matter that he and Paul were in that tiny little cell, probably an incommodious cell, very unattractive place. You and I would have been reluctant to go there. We wouldn't have really wanted to go there. But it didn't matter to Onesiphorus. When a great door and effectual had been opened to the apostle in Ephesus, Onesiphorus was there, and now he was there with the apostle Paul when things looked a lot more difficult, and it seemed as if the apostle's course was nearly at its end. But that didn't stop. That didn't stop Onesiphorus from showing fellowship to the apostle Paul. It's a challenge for us, isn't it? Maybe we look around us and we see our meeting rooms. There are not many people there. Have we made a mistake? Somebody once said to me about something I had done, "You backed the wrong horse." Quite sure that's the way to put things in Christian things. But you know what I mean by this? Could Onesiphorus have thought, "Have I made a mistake? The apostle's in prison. Did he really have the truth?" No, it never entered his mind for a moment, I don't think. He had an inner conviction, such as Lois and Eunice had through their faith in God's grace. And Phygellus and Hermogenes did not have, but Onesiphorus did have. And he was prepared to search out the Apostle Paul and to spend time with him. The Apostle Paul had brought him so much blessing. He wanted to spend time with the Apostle Paul when the Apostle Paul needed him. I don't think they were talking about the chariot races when they were together in that little room. I don't think they were talking about the political situation in the Roman Empire. I think they were talking about the sound words and the entrusted deposit of which Paul speaks in the earlier part of this chapter. That's what made up their conversation. That was what their enjoyment was. That's why the Apostle Paul could say, "He oft refreshed my spirit." But notice, and this has been noticed many times, but it's a beautiful little touch, isn't it? The Apostle Paul says, "The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day." And just earlier on, he says, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus." You see, it wasn't the done thing in those days to go into a prison and talk to somebody like the Apostle Paul. He was regarded as somewhat of an enemy of the state, certainly of the religion of the Roman Empire or the religions of the Roman Empire. And by diligently seeking out the Apostle Paul, Onesiphorus was putting his head into the lion's mouth, and it shut. He got into trouble. He must have done. That's why the Apostle Paul says, "The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day." We're going to see later on another couple who did the same kind of thing. You see, it cost Onesiphorus to show this love to the Apostle Paul. And it's another illustration, isn't it, of the fact that we have our own individual responsibility to the Lord, but it's a wonderful thing to share it with other believers. That's what Onesiphorus was doing. He was sharing it with the Apostle Paul. Paul had shared it with him. Now he was sharing it with the Apostle Paul. And he's left there as an example for us. We don't know much about this man. We may think, well, he's a pretty insignificant figure in Christian history. But the Spirit of God doesn't think so. The Spirit of God says, "Onesiphorus oft refreshed me. He was not ashamed of my chain." That's going to tell in a coming day at the judgment seat of Christ, when Onesiphorus is going to get his reward. In chapter 2, we come to another pair. We'll read verses 15 to 18. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. We've had a good pair, Lois and Eunice. We've had a not such good pair, but as far as we can see, true believers, in Phygellus and Hermogenes. We've gone back to a lovely pair in Paul and Onesiphorus, and here we come to a sad, sad pair, Hymenaeus and Philetus. And this brings before us the character of the second letter to Timothy. In the first letter, we read that the Apostle Paul had charged Timothy to charge those in Ephesus who held wrong doctrines, that they teach no other doctrine than the one, or sorry, not that they held wrong doctrines, but they teach no other doctrine, but the one that had been given through the by God through the Apostle Paul. In 1 Timothy, we have the thought of the house of God, the assembly, and the need to know how to behave oneself in that which is the pillar and ground of the truth. But when we come to 2 Timothy, things have changed. We find in these verses, profane and vain babblings, they will increase unto more ungodliness. And we also find in verse 20, we didn't read it, a great house. I don't think it's right to say that the house of God has become a great house. The house of God is the assembly, and that's God's, and it's the house of God. But the profession that calls itself Christian, Christendom if you like, is like a great house. That's the thought here. And all of us, though true Christians, are part of this profession. And therefore, we have responsibility to act faithfully towards God in regard to this great profession. The Apostle Paul speaks of it as being like a house which has vessels of gold and silver and wood and earth. In other words, that which is true to God, that which isn't, and also vessels to honour and vessels to dishonour, those who bring dishonour to God and those who bring him pleasure and honour. And in this mixture we find these two, Hymenaeus and Philetus. And what they did was they erred according to the truth, that which Lois and Eunice had passed on so faithfully to Timothy, that which the Apostle Paul had passed on so faithfully to Onesiphorus. These ones were erring in regard to. And when we look at what they were saying, they were casting doubt on the reality of that future physical resurrection. We have to ask ourselves, were they truly the Lord's? We don't know. And that's why the Apostle Paul says later on in these verses, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them. We don't have to try and work out if someone's a believer or not. But if what is happening is for his dishonor, then where there's no proper judgment of these things, we're told in these verses, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's our personal responsibility. But then the matter of fellowship comes in, doesn't it? Verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That's the fellowship side of things. There will always be those that we can go on with together in faithfulness to the Lord Jesus. But we have a personal responsibility to be true to him. Hymenaeus, his name means wedding song. In fact, there may be a reference to him already in the first letter, in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, verse 20, it says, we'll read verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, they may learn not to blaspheme. If that's the same Hymenaeus, then it's sad, isn't it? He doesn't seem to have learnt the lesson of this very serious discipline the apostle put on him. He's now teamed up with somebody else. We don't know what happened to Alexander, but now we see Hymenaeus and he's linked with another man, Philetus. That means beloved. Beautiful names, and in a human sense, they may have been very attractive people, as attractive as the meaning of their names. And one feels perhaps Hymenaeus was a very beguiling fellow, just like a wedding song, just like a siren song. And he attracted people to him. But the Apostle Paul points out these men as a menace because they didn't bring the true word of God. And we live in a day when there are many calling themselves Christians who are not bringing the true word of God. Well, we have to be faithful in regard to the words, the instructions the Apostle Paul brings in these verses to Timothy. And in so doing, the Apostle Paul says, we shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified, set apart, meet, fit for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. May we be encouraged by these words to follow the example of Timothy, whose name means honouring to God. Surely this would be conveyed by this thought, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Timothy is a wonderful example to us of such a person. It may be difficult. It may involve having to no longer go on with certain people we find very attractive, find very dear. But in order to be true to God, we must do what's enjoined in this chapter. And in being faithful to him, we may be those who can help those who've gone astray by showing to them the seriousness of what they've been saying or going on with. And that's conveyed to us in verses 25 and 26 of chapter 2. Hymenaeus and Philetus were not quite sure if they were really the Lord's, but that's not what's important. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Let everyone nameth the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Then in chapter 3, we come to the last pair, which has a solemn message for us. Jannes and Jambres. Of course, they weren't alive at Timothy's time. The Apostle Paul is using them as an illustration of the kind of people that will get into positions of power in the Christian possession, in the Christian profession in the last days. Jannes and Jambres, we're not told this in Exodus, are the names of two of Pharaoh's sages, sorcerers, servants, call them what you will. And we only discover their names in 2 Timothy. And their names actually mean somebody who oppresses and somebody who beguiles. And don't we see that happening in religious circles today? But the important thing is the apostle unmasks them in these verses. But he doesn't want us to be occupied with them. In chapter 3, really, we have a description of what the Christian profession will be at the time the Lord Jesus comes. Sometimes we think these verses in chapter 3 describe the world when the Lord Jesus comes. But no, they don't. They describe the Christian profession. When it says, in the last days perilous times shall come, it says, men shall be lovers of themselves. Well, we can see that all around us. But we can also see that among religious people who do not know the Lord Jesus. And as we go down these verses, we get to verse 5. Having a form of godliness, appearing to be true to God, or taking the position that they are true to God, that they have the mind of God, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. The apostle unmasks them, but not so that we should be preoccupied with them, but that we should turn away from them. Somebody recently actually said to me, have you got a book on Lucifer? And I personally feel best not to read about Lucifer. We need to be occupied with the Lord Jesus, with his things. We need to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves when it comes to the world in which we live. But our true occupation needs to be with the Lord Jesus himself. That's what will build us up and enable us to live for his glory. Jannes and Jambres, they imitated Aaron and the signs he did until it came to bringing dog flies out of the dust of the ground. Then they realized they couldn't match what Aaron was doing. That was the finger of God. And you know, we had life brought before us at the very beginning of this letter, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. These people may like to say a lot of things about life, but they don't have the life that is in Christ Jesus. We have. We may be feeble. We may be weak. We may be marked by a lot of failure, but we believe on the Lord Jesus, the one in whom we have life. Life in Christ Jesus. So let's not be preoccupied with them, but let's be occupied with the scriptures. I'm not going to read them again, but they're there from verses 14 down to verse 17 of chapter 3. That which is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, and we talked about the man of God earlier, should be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. Then chapter 4, we have two happy examples, and only a short time to talk about them. The first two are in verse 11. Take Mark and bring him with thee. Now, you may be thinking, it's all very well, Simon saying these things to me, but I feel I failed the Lord. How can I really live for the Lord? And I think a lot of us often feel this. We look back on our lives, even when we're young, and we feel we've made a lot of mistakes. How can the Lord really use us? We haven't really stood for him as we should have done. But here's a man who hadn't stood for the Lord. He had worn a linen garment in the Garden of Gethsemane, and when the young men caught hold of him, he was able to slip out of it and get away. And when he went on that first missionary trip with Paul and Barnabas, when things got, well, I think we can only assume that things had got so difficult for him, he turned back when they left Cyprus and came to Asia, went back to home in Jerusalem. But you know, he spent time with Peter, the one who had denied the Lord Jesus, with oaths and cursing. Peter had been restored. The Lord Jesus said, when you're restored, strengthen your brethren. Maybe Mark was one of those Peter strengthened. Peter, at the end of his letter, his first letter, refers to Mark being with him in Babylon. And Mark found a way back to being serviceable for the ministry. And this apostle who had once said to Barnabas, I don't think it's right that we should take Mark, who abandoned us and went back from the work. You can read about it in Acts. He says to Timothy, bring Mark with you because he's serviceable for the ministry. You know, it's beautiful, isn't it, to see that Paul teams Mark up with Timothy. Timothy was timid, it seems, in some respects, personally, perhaps shy. He certainly wasn't enjoying good health. Yet he never went back from serving the Lord. He was discouraged. Yes, we get that at the beginning of this chapter. That's one of the, at the beginning of this letter, that's one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul writes this letter, to rekindle the gift that's in him by the laying on of my hands, the Apostle Paul says. Don't be discouraged, Timothy. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. For God has not given us a spirit of cowardice, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what this letter is designed to bring Timothy into the enjoyment of, so that he can go on. But he had never actually gone back, as Mark had done. But here in this verse, the Apostle Paul brings together these two men. Bring Mark with you, for he's serviceable to me for the ministry. That's the grace of God. God doesn't put us off if we want to serve him. And the Apostle Paul had the mind of God. He's serviceable to me, to me. The apostle who once said, no, I don't think Barnabas, he should go with us. Barnabas must have argued against it. And things got warm, things got hot between the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. And Barnabas went one way, and the Apostle Paul took Silas on his second ministry journey. Things got that hot over Mark, but here he says he's serviceable to me for the ministry. How wonderful that Mark could find a place in the team of the Apostle Paul and serve him at this very difficult time, when you might have thought, well, Mark's definitely not going to be with us now. After all, the Apostle Paul's in prison. But he was going to be with the Apostle Paul because he had been restored by God's grace. And then the last pair. Remarkably, we've got seven pairs. And the last pair is Aquila and Priscilla. And they're in verse 19. But I've got them round the wrong way, haven't I? There are six references to Priscilla and Aquila. And they alternate in terms of which name comes first. And in this case, the last one of all, it's Priscilla's name that comes first. And if you look in the new translation, it says Prisca, gives her short name, a name of affection. And it's often been said, hasn't it, that she may have been the one in that couple who was particularly close to the Apostle Paul and maybe was more spiritual than her husband. And yet, the Apostle Paul always writes to them together, never separately. And if you turn to Romans chapter 16, you'll see that he refers to them again, and it's beautiful to see, again in the new translation, that the Apostle Paul says, greet Priscilla and Aquila. I'm reading actually in the Authorized Version, but I'll give it in the new translation. My helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own neck. Not plural as in the Authorized Version, but singular. They were a couple, bound up together, loved one another. Paul had known them when they were in Corinth. They were there probably as Jews. Through his witness, they became Christians. And then they were marked by that faithful service of the Lord and his people in their lives. Not all of us have got a spouse. But we've all got a family. We've all got friends, or we're all, I trust, breaking bread with fellow believers gathering to the name of the Lord Jesus. We can serve the Lord together with one another. And Prisca and Aquila are wonderful examples of this. Serving the Lord together. Prepare to lay down their neck, everything, for the life of the servant of the Lord. Sometimes people make out the Apostle Paul was a most unattractive person, but I don't think he could have been. There was something that made someone like Onesiphorus, and this couple really want to give everything for that man. Why? Because he expressed in his words and in his ways the Lord Jesus, and they loved him. It wasn't hero worship, it was just simply love for a fellow brother, a fellow believer, an apostle, yes, one who was a vessel that God had used for the propagation of his word. But here, in these words, we get before us these two, Prisca and Aquila. Well, that's the end of what I want to say about 2 Timothy. There are seven references in this letter to being in Christ Jesus. That's the wonderful position every believer on the Lord Jesus has. That's where our blessings are centered, where we're secure, we're accepted in the Beloved, in Christ Jesus. There can be no doubt about that. But our portion as we go forward into 2014, in difficult days, in these last days, is to be faithful to the Lord Jesus. God will be true to his purpose and grace. The life which we have, the promise of life, will never be rescinded, but it's going to be fulfilled perfectly in heaven above. And we have it even now to enjoy. Let's know what it is to be faithful to the Lord and to share in being faithful to the Lord with others. And that's why we get at the end of this letter these wonderful words. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. That's the personal side of things. For you and for me, each one of us can take these words for ourselves. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. I know it says you, your spirit in the New Translation. I don't know why it does, because in his notes, Mr. Darby says actually it's the word thy. But anyway, it's personal. But it's also something we can enjoy collectively. Grace be with you. All those who be faithful to the Lord Jesus as they wait for his coming. Let's close then by singing 201. 201. Thou holy, one and true, our hearts in thee confide, and in the circle of thy love as brethren we abide.